Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Today, we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we come immediately to the subject of the carnal Christian, a biblical description of the carnal Christian. Now, the term carnal Christian has generated a lot of controversy among Christians over the last few decades. There are some who say that a carnal Christian is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. He is going to heaven, but his life on earth is virtually indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Others say that there is no biblical category for a carnal Christian, that there is no such thing. It is a contradiction of terms. A professing Christian whose life is no different from an unsaved person is self-deceived and lost. And by the way, I would agree with that, but not with the assertion that the Bible does not speak of a carnal Christian. And so today we want to examine the primary passage that deals with this issue and understand what a carnal Christian is from a biblical point of view, from the point of view of the Apostle Paul. And then we will have a correct and biblical understanding of that term, carnal Christian. Thank you for joining me on this Monday, May 24. And I appreciate those who are mindful that we do need financial support in order to continue this ministry on this station. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now the passage goes on from there to talk about Paul and Apollos and this division among the members of the Corinthian church over spiritual leaders. But Paul starts out by calling this kind of behavior a form of carnality. He doesn't use that exact form of the word carnal. He just says, "You are carnal." Let's look at it. Back to verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people." The word people in my Bible is in italics. "As to spiritual," but of course he is talking about spiritual people. "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now here we have an introductory description of carnality, and notice what we learn. Number one, Paul calls these people brethren. That is, he assumes that they are Christians. But number two, he indicates that they have limited spiritual understanding. He says, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual," or to spiritual people, or spiritually minded people, but... And now we come to a third description. They are spiritually immature. because that's what is the contrast. I could not speak to you as to spiritual, that is to spiritually mature, but as to carnal. And then he elaborates upon that term by adding to it as to babes in Christ. So it's clear that the term carnal and the term babes in Christ are virtually synonymous. The term babes in Christ helps to define carnal and like and vice versa. A carnal can be understood as those who are babes in Christ. So there's our introductory description to carnality. Now in verse 2, we have the evidence of carnality. What does carnality look like? We understand that these are people who are assumed to be Christians. They certainly claim to be, and Paul acknowledges that when he calls them brethren. But they have limited spiritual understanding, and Paul is unable to speak to them as he would to spiritually minded people, but they are instead spiritually immature. They are carnal. They are babes in Christ. But again, by saying in Christ, he's indicating in a second way that they are Christians or that he considers them to be. The term brethren indicates that. The term babes in Christ indicates that. That's what he's talking about. But now what are the evidences of carnality? We move on to verse 2, where he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Evidence of carnality, people who are able to receive milk but unable to receive solid food. Milk, we understand, as being basic teaching, basic doctrine, suitable to new Christians. Hence the term babes in Christ in verse 1. Probably this is an answer to criticisms of Paul's teaching. Some criticized Paul for not speaking in terms of wisdom, not impressing people with his wisdom, his knowledge, his intellectual understanding of deep things. And Paul says, but here's the problem. I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I had to deal with elementary truths because that's all you could stand. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, that is solid food, and even now you are still not able. This is why his speech did not seem impressively wise to those who were looking for a certain depth of wisdom to impress them and to identify Paul as a bona fide apostle, because apostles, of course, are assumed to be people of superior wisdom, and he didn't talk like he was in that category. But he says, look, the problem isn't with me, the problem is with you. You, or at least a good many of you, are unable to receive solid food. You are unable to receive what we might call well-developed doctrine. Another term for that would be theology, though again, it's all how you understand those terms, but that's one way of putting it that most people would, I think, understand what Paul's getting at here. And it's not that Paul is talking about two separate categories of doctrine, but different teaching styles based upon the capacity of the pupils and based upon a lower level of doctrinal development. In other words, when you're speaking to people who have a more developed understanding of doctrine, you don't have to go quite as slow. You don't have to be careful not to use big words, theological terms that they wouldn't understand. You know their level of understanding. You use these things. Sometimes if you use a term that is maybe a technical theological term, and you can see by by looking at the people you're talking to, if some people have a puzzled look on their face, then you would be wise to back up and say, now here's what that term means. But you don't talk to everybody the same way. I've learned that the hard way at times. I'm accustomed, of course, regularly to preaching to my congregation that I have been preaching to for 48 years. Now, clearly not everybody in the congregation has been under my preaching for 48 years, but a handful have, all of those 48 years. But people have been added along the way. But my congregation is, for the most part, quite spiritually mature, quite theologically literate for a church congregation. I'm not saying that my congregation is at a seminary level of theological understanding or anything like that, but I'm saying I don't have to worry about using certain theological terms because I know they understand what they mean. I remember years ago, just came to my mind as I was saying these things, that I thanked a particular pastor who writes hymns, beautiful hymns, and we sing a lot of his hymns in our church, and I mentioned to him, I think in an email, that I had been in a teen meeting, our own teens, who meet on Wednesday night, and I had been in the teen meeting, and the teens had sung a particular hymn, I named which one. And he wrote back and said he was quite impressed that our teens would be singing a hymn with terms in it like propitiation and so forth, which was in that hymn. Now, I don't think our teens had any trouble understanding what that meant. They were not singing without understanding. They did understand. But according to this pastor's understanding, according to this pastor's experience, not only would not most teen groups, youth groups, understand that term propitiation, but there would be a fair number of church congregations that wouldn't understand it either. And I've learned that sometimes when I've gone somewhere else to preach, and I'll preach a sermon that I preached at my church, and it was warmly received, completely understood, a great help and blessing to our people. And I preached the same sermon, not word for word, because I don't write out a full manuscript, but I have pretty detailed notes. And I preached the same sermon, using essentially the same category, to a different congregation, and have found out, to my surprise at times, because I really thought I was with a congregation similar to my own, and I have found out to my surprise sometimes that I'm preaching way over the heads of these people. So what do you do in a situation like that? You slow down. You take what I would normally give to my congregation in one message, I would have to break down to a congregation like that into two or three messages, break it down into smaller pieces, and go slower and explain myself as I go along, make sure that all the terms are understood, make sure that I illustrate more. It's not that the doctrine is essentially different, but it is that the style of speaking is very different, and it sounds more youthful, more childish. And Paul says, that's the way I had to speak to you. And we'll talk about it some more tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.